straight. And I want to draw your attention to some words that we find in verse 7. First Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Rejecting God as king. That's what this whole chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, is about. And what a very solemn and a very serious and a very sinful matter this really is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But let's open, keep our Bibles open there. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. And let's seek the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we come before Thee afresh tonight. Lord, we're conscious of our need of Thy help and of Thy blessing, of Thy presence with us now. Come, Lord, around Thy precious Word. And, O God, I pray that Thou will speak to hearts. Have mercy on us, Lord, tonight. Let Thy Word have free course and be glorified. Pray, Lord, I will very graciously, very individually speak to souls in this meeting. And, O God, bring sinners to Thyself, we pray. Abide with us now, put Thy word into my mouth, Lord. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. And grant help in the preaching of the gospel. We pray tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Marks a very dramatic and in many ways a very tragic change in the affairs of the nation of Israel. It's a chapter of national and civic rebellion, a chapter of political upheaval, a chapter that marks a turning point in the entire history of these people. For in this chapter, we discover that Israel rejects God as their king and clamours for an earthly king to rule over them and to direct them as a nation. For many years, these people had been content to live under the reign of God. They had been governed by a succession of God-appointed judges, men and women who were raised up by God, raised up in times of great trouble to bring deliverance, individuals who were willing to call the nation back to the old paths of righteousness. Servants of God who were loyal to the Lord and urged the nation to obey the law of God. Now, these godly people, these godly figures were instruments in the hand of God to bring blessing to His people. The last great judge was Samuel. And there's every evidence to suggest that he too, in line with his predecessors, was a mighty man of God. From the moment God called him and spoke to him in the temple, Samuel lived a life of surrendered service. He was probably the most influential of all the judges. He was a man of prayer, a man who resisted the advances of the enemy, a man who called the nation of Israel to repentance. He was a man who had the mind of God, and the secret of God was with him. He was, in many ways, a very faithful and a very fearless contender for the faith. I think it's true to say that if you probe into Samuel's life, you'll discover a man who lived for God's glory. The greatest tribute that was ever paid to him is found in 1 Samuel 3, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and that let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan," and that's in the northern part of the kingdom, "from Dan to Beersheba in the southern part of the land, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." The entire nation of Israel felt the impact of this man's service for the Lord. His ministry was extensive. His faithfulness to God was obvious. His impact was remarkable. And his life was well spent in the service of his God. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel cry out for a change. Samuel had grown old. He had very foolishly and very wrongly put his ungodly sons into prominent positions. It's remarkable the way it is phrased in verse 1 of chapter 8. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. In the book of Judges, it is the Lord who appointed the judges. It is the Lord who set those men and women apart. Samuel foolishly made his sons to be judges in Israel. They were not godly men. In verse 3 it says, they walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel has grown old here. He has wrongly put his sons into these prominent positions. It may be that he was no longer able for the work and the demands that it made upon him. And in that kind of climate, the people wanted change. That's why they went to Samuel and said in the words of verse 5, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now in the world of ordinary politics, that might have seemed a simple and a natural request. That might have appeared as an acceptable and quite a harmless proposal. It might have looked as if this was just a genuine concern. And Samuel was faced with this matter. And it might have seemed to the casual onlooker that this was nothing extraordinary. But there was much more to these words than meets the eye. The elders who came to Samuel. And it seems as you read the chapter that they came on behalf of the majority of the people. The elders wanted a king, because they no longer wanted the Lord. It wasn't that they were merely rejecting Samuel. It went much deeper than that. It went much further than that. They were rejecting the Lord of glory. That truth is emphasized for us in verse 7. It's explained there. Samuel is dismayed at this. And the Lord says to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This was far more. And we really need to understand this. This was far more than a political issue. Many rulers come and go. Many men are elected and then rejected. Many kings are enthroned and then sometime later they are dethroned. And there's so much in the world, even tonight, of political instability. But this was not a political matter. This really was a spiritual matter. Israel did not want God to reign over them. They wanted another king. They wanted to rule themselves. They wanted a different way of government, a different way of life. And my friend, that spiritual rebellion against the Lord is still abroad today. There's a widespread rejection of God as king. Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus told a parable of a certain nobleman who went on a journey into a far country. And before he went, he gave his servants some money and told them to occupy until he returned. The thought was that they were to serve him, they were to obey him, they were still to be governed by him, even though he had gone into another country. They were to occupy, they were to obey him until he returned. But when they heard his call, those ungodly servants responded in the words of Luke 19 and 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. And tonight, as I look across this province and as I look across this town, that's how it is with the vast majority of people in regard to the Lord. You know, it's a strange thing that many do not mind talking about him. Some will not even mind singing hymns that speak of him. They will even go as far as to listen to messages that center on the Lord. They will even read his word in the scriptures.
But when all is said and done, they do not want God as their king. They do not want him to govern their lives. They do not want the Lord of glory to direct their steps. They do not want to surrender themselves to him or to submit themselves to him. They're happy to talk about God, but they've no desire to trust him as their Savior or crown him as their King. They're God rejectors, just as it was in the days of Samuel. It reminds me of the words and the language of the fool in Psalm 14. In verse 1 it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." If you mark those words and look at those words very carefully, you'll discover that little phrase, "there is in italics. It's not there in the original. The verse could be read, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." It's as if he is saying, "No, I do not want him. God is not in all his thoughts. He rejects him." And it's no wonder that Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun, for what happened here in Samuel's day is happening in our own day and generation. And there are maybe somebody in this meeting tonight, and maybe more than one, and maybe you're saying exactly as Israel said back there in the days of Samuel, "We do not want the Lord as our king. We will not submit to him. We want to rule ourselves. We want to do our own thing. We want to live our own life." Just as Israel was marked with this rejection of God as king, so tonight I speak to someone, you're rejecting God as your king as well. Well, I want to look at that subject tonight. There's some very solemn matters here that we ought to pay particular attention to. Notice with me, first of all, the wickedness of rejecting God as your king. This demand for a new king by Israel was an extremely serious and sinful development in the nation of Israel. It might have appeared to some as nothing more than an innocent and inoffensive request. But the prophet Samuel saw this demand of the elders for what it really was. You look at the language of verse 6. It says, "The thing," that's this request that was made, "the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us." It displeased him. The word really is there that it was evil in his sight. It was evil. It was an evil thing. Samuel recognized that what was being proposed by the leaders of the country was a wicked business. They were despising God. They were guilty of seeking to please themselves. They were guilty of hardening their hearts against the Lord. They were guilty of having and living for self and no regard at all for the God of heaven. Here were a people who were trying to throw the Lord off. That puts this request in its true context. The people of Israel did not want God ruling over them. They wanted to rule themselves. It was a wicked demand and a very sinful desire. I want you to see here that the nation rejected God despite all his blessings to them. The nation of Israel had no good reason for acting like this. The history of these people had been full of the mercies of God. He had chosen them when they were still small in number. He had redeemed them when they were in bondage in Egypt. The Lord had protected them throughout their journeys in the wilderness. He had fought for them against their enemies. He had governed them in grace and in truth. He had borne with their sins. He had sent them preachers. Right down through their history, God had graciously, God had continuously blessed this people. They wanted for no good thing. Every need was supplied. Every promise was fulfilled. And really, you can write over the history of the children of Israel a record of God's blessing. And yet, in spite of those good things, they had forsaken the Lord. It's very interesting if you read the previous chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, how God has just blessed them in giving them victory over their enemies. In verse 10 of the chapter, for example, you read that Samuel, as he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and this comforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And it says in verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The Lord had blessed these people. The Lord had remembered them. The Lord had done them good. And yet for all of that, here they are, and they're saying to Samuel, we don't want the Lord. We don't want him as our king. We want a king of our own. The Lord emphasizes his goodness to them in verse 8 of our chapter. And he says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. It was the Lord who had brought them up. It was the Lord who had blessed them. It was the Lord who had guided them, the Lord who had governed them, the Lord who had guarded them down through those years. And yet here they are, and they're standing before Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, and they're demanding of Samuel, give us a king. We don't want the Lord anymore. We want our own man. You know, you have similar language in Isaiah chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, in verse 2. And Isaiah comes to minister to a people, to the people of Israel. And this thought of rebellion is still there. This thought of despising the goodness of God. And Isaiah has to say in verse 2 of chapter 1, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And here's a word from the Lord. And he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. Isn't those remarkable words? Isn't that a remarkable set of statements? Here is Israel, or Israel, the people of the Lord. And God said, I have nourished them as children, and I have provided for them. But they do not know me. The ox will know his master, and he'll follow the master. But Israel, do not know me. And they have rebelled against me. And for all of God's grace, they were guilty of turning away and rejecting him. God's mercies meant nothing to him. Oh yes, they were happy to receive those mercies. Happy to take the good things from God's hand. But no desire to honor God for them. You know that sin makes man worse than a beast. There's some kind of loyalty in a beast. There's some kind of loyalty in an animal. But when it comes to the sinner and to God, there's a wicked rejection of the one who grants mercy after mercy. That's how it was with Israel in the days of Samuel. The Lord had blessed them. But they said, we don't want the Lord. My friend, that's how it is with some here. The Lord has blessed you. You think of all the temporal blessings God has given to you. Health and strength, soundness of body and mind, food and clothing, safety, protection. Lust is endless. I'm not even talking about the spiritual things. I'm talking about the things that we enjoy and you enjoy from the hand of God. For all good things come from God. And God has blessed you. He has blessed you in a way that you could never even begin to calculate. And yet tonight you reject him. Or you're happy to take from him. But you don't want him as your king. You'll notice also here that this nation rejected God because of the influence of the ungodly. Why do they argue for a king of their own? Why this clamor for change? Why does the nation of Israel reject God here? Well, verse 5, the elders of Israel have this argument, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Like all the nations. Verse 20, they take up that theme again, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What are they saying here? Samuel, we want to be like others. We want the freedom to do what we please. We want to be like these other nations. We've been watching these people, Samuel. And we've noticed that they've got a king that goes to fight for them. And they've got a man that judges them and one to govern them. And Samuel, we want to be like them.
We really want to be like these other nations. It didn't matter that they were ungodly, heathen, pagan people. We want to be like them. And that rejection of God was fueled by their desire to be like those around them. Strange thing? Not really. Not really. There are multitudes who are like that in regard to Jesus Christ. There are sinners who are influenced by other sinners. And there are young people who reject Christ because they have been influenced by other young people. And there are men and women who have been influenced by the world to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they look at others and they see the sin. And they see the pleasure of the world. And what is the cry in their heart? We want that kind of life. They want to be like the world and like the ungodly. And so they reject Jesus Christ. This nation rejected God at a time when they needed Him the most. The nation of Israel, these people, lived in constant threat of their enemies. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amorites were continually seeking to make advances and inroads and wage war against them. The nation of Israel faced great dangers. But they had gained great victories through the Lord. As we noted there in chapter 7, God had thundered against their enemies. He was the one who had given them victory. But now they were rejecting Him. At a time when they needed Him the most. At a time when they were facing grave danger. At a time when there was just a step between them and another battle. And another enemy. And another foe. They come to Samuel and say, well, we don't want the Lord anymore. We want our own king. It was a senseless decision. It was a request, a demand entirely without reason. It was completely void of purpose. But they did it. We don't want the Lord. You know what reminds me of sinners who face the last enemy? They face death. My friend, remember this, there's just a step between you and death. You face this last enemy. And as you face that last enemy, you're saying tonight, I don't want God. I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my King. I don't want Him to be my Savior. I want to face the last enemy by myself. I don't want Christ, who has conquered the last enemy, to be my king. I'll just do it on my own. My friend, listen, there's no way around this. This rejection of God and your rejection of God as king was a very sinful and wicked thing. Those tonight who reject Jesus Christ as their king are guilty of a wicked sin as well. If I think back to those very tense moments in Pilate's judgment hall, Pilate had tried the Savior. He had questioned Him. He had examined Him. And then he stated, I find no fault in Him. Pilate could find nothing worthy of death in Christ. But Pilate was also very conscious that the people were calling for the Savior's death. He was aware that there was this baying multitude outside that were looking for the Savior's blood. But Pilate knew that Christ was innocent and he would have let Him go, but for the appeal of the people. And that placed Pilate in a great dilemma. What does he do? And then he remembered the custom of offering to the people to set one prisoner free. And so he set the choice before the crowd. Do you want me to set Christ free? I find no fault in Him. Or do you want me to set Barabbas free? This undisputed criminal. And they cried out, Barabbas. They rejected Jesus Christ. That
That multitude that day rejected the Son of God. They despised him. My friend, that was a wicked decision.
It's no different for those here who are rejecting Christ as their King. What a wicked thing. What a sinful thing to do. The King of glory. The King of eternity. The King of heaven and of earth. The King who died on the cross and shed his blood to ransom poor sinners and to save them by his grace. And what are you doing with him? You're rejecting him. And you're saying tonight, I don't want him as my King. I don't want God as my King. I don't want him as my Savior. I don't want him. I want to rule myself. The wickedness of rejecting God as King. Notice with me, secondly, the warning against rejecting God as King. This demand from the elders of Israel greatly disturbed Samuel. He was a man of God, and he had sought to lead the nation largely in the ways of God, and therefore when he heard the plea of these men, he was greatly disturbed. He viewed it as a very sinful thing. He was troubled. It vexed him. You have that for us there in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Those who are saved in this meeting could do well to study this chapter in regard to prayer. Samuel's faced with this trouble. He takes it to God in prayer. And he tells God all that troubles him. And then he hears a word from God, and he tells that to all the people. And then he takes it back to God again. And right throughout the chapter, you'll find Samuel in fellowship with the Lord. There's a tremendous study there in the truth of carrying everything to God in prayer. And Samuel, this man of God, took this matter to the Lord. And God told him to hearken to the voice of the people. But he also told him in verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel was told to protest solemnly unto the nation, and show them the manner of the king. What kind of king they were going to get. In other words, Samuel was to warn them of the folly and the tragedy and the danger of following this course of action. He was to earnestly admonish them. That's what the word protest means. He was to testify against them. And the word is in a particular form that suggests he was to do so repeatedly. He was to reiterate this. This was such a serious issue, such a serious direction for the people to go, that Samuel was charged by God, solemnly protest to them, Samuel. Solemnly challenge them, earnestly speak to them. So Samuel does that. And he warns them. Notice the source of the warning in verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. That's important. When Samuel goes to protest and warn these people, he simply brought God's word. He did not base his warning on his own thoughts. He does not come and present his own arguments here. He doesn't use his own gimmicks in this matter. He brings God's word of warning. You see, God had a word of warning for them. And he tells them, this is what's going to happen. Notice only the source of the warning. Notice the strength of the warning. Verse 10 records, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord. That term told, we can sometimes use the word or the verb to tell as in telling a story. He told me a story. But that's not the thought here in verse 10. That term has the force of challenging or charging the people. In other words, Samuel was very forceful in this matter. He expressly stated to the Israelites that what they were planning was wrong.
And when he comes to tell them, it's not just a matter of him engaging in some kind of conversation with them. Here's a man, and he's challenging them. He's charging them that what they are doing is against God. He preaches the word. He doesn't fire and miss the mark. He doesn't speak in a manner that could not be understood. Samuel gathers the elders and the people of Israel around them, and he speaks in a very plain, a very direct fashion, and he warns the nation of the error of their ways. Notice the specifics of the warning. We'll not take time to read Samuel's message to the people again, verse 10 through to verse 17. But if you do, you'll discover that there's one word appears time and time again in that passage. One word that comes up time and time again in these statements by Samuel, and it's the word take. It's the word take. In fact, it appears six times in those few verses. Look at verse 11. You'll have a flavor of it there. He said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." And right throughout this passage, you'll find Samuel saying, "He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take." And the implication is that the king that they would appoint, the king that they would have, would take from them. He would take the best for himself. He would take their sons and make them soldiers. He would take their daughters and make them cooks. He would take their vineyards and their olive yards. He would take their animals and he would use them for himself. And he would take the best for himself. And he would give little to them.
In other words, they were going to lose out. That's the specific of this warning. They were going to lose out by this matter. It's good for us to notice here that Israel did not go on in this way without being warned of the dangers of it. Samuel protested to them. He urged them to stop and think. He challenges them regarding their sinful plans. He testifies against this way. And he reminds them that rejecting God is such a serious matter and such a sinful matter that the king you have is going to take things from you. But up until then, the Lord had been giving them so many blessings. My friend, listen tonight. God warns you of the very same thing. God warns you in His Word against rejecting Him. John 3 and 18, for example, he reminds us, he warns us that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned already. He reminds us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. He reminds us in Job chapter 36 and verse 18, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And my friend, God's purpose in putting those verses there for us is that we might be warned and that sinners might be warned that rejecting Christ will not be for their benefit, but it will lead to untold trouble. And God warns you in the most solemn way against this course of action that you're on tonight. Never think for a moment that rejecting God is a trivial thing. Never think for a moment that rejecting Christ as your Savior is just a minor matter, and that something has no consequences. My friend, that's not the case. And God would have me to warn you of the course that you're on. It's a course that leads to untold misery. And that brings me to the last thing I want to say tonight, and that deals with the wretchedness that follows rejecting God as King. You see, the Lord let these people have their way. They wanted a king. And God said to Samuel, "Hearken to their voice and give them a king." Then look at verse 18.
having told them what the king was going to do and how the king was going to take all these things from them. It says in verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day."
Now there's the consequences of rejecting God as king. There would be a day coming, a day in the future, a day yet to appear, when there would be crying and anguish and despair.
"Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." The word "cry" is not the usual word that's employed in Scripture. It's not the word that means weeping. It's not the word that means grief or sorrow. It's much more than that. The word "cry" means to shriek in anguish, to cry out in bitterness of soul. It means to be overcome, overwhelmed with tragedy and with torment. It means to be in a point of utter and complete despair, where men will cry or shriek out in anguish.
Suggests that a day of trouble would come to them, and their own chosen king will not be able to help them. And so they'll cry out in despair, and they'll cry out to God, but God will not hear them. And they will discover the wretchedness of rejecting God as king. Seemed the thing to do at the time.
Seemed the best course of action.
But the whole situation was one of intolerable anguish and misery. And Israel as a nation would lose out and discover that their sin did not pay. But it's too late. It's too late. They'll cry out in terror, but God will not hear them. They have rejected him, and now he will reject them. It's a remarkable text, you know, verse 18. It sets forth a remarkable truth, that there's coming a day. And it speaks here that ye shall cry out in that day. And my friend, listen, there's coming a day when sinners who have rejected God as king, listen tonight, if you take nothing else away tonight, take this with you. There's coming a day when sinners who have rejected God as king will shriek out in terror, and God will not hear them.
There is coming a day when men will stand before the Lord and they will say, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we have done many mighty works?" And they will cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They had rejected Christ, and on that great day,
the Lord will reject them. They will be cast away. It's like what we've been studying in Thessalonians.
In that day, when Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel and know not God. And that day will be a day of terror. Oh, my friend, the wretchedness of rejecting God. The devil would have you believe tonight it's the way to live. He would blind your mind and have you think that's the way to live your life, and there's no danger, and there's no problem, and there's no need to be concerned, and there's no need to be alarmed, and you can live without the Lord, and you can get by in life
without Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There's coming a day when the Christ you have rejected as King will come. And although you cry out for Him, He will not answer. Hosea chapter 13. And with this I close tonight. You have these words. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is there any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king in princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. God says, you've destroyed yourself. You've asked for a king. That's a commentary on 1 Samuel chapter 8. You've asked for a king. You don't want the Lord. You don't want God to be your king. You've destroyed yourself. And in that day, in that last great day, what trouble will come to you. My friend, listen tonight. It's time you crowned Christ as your King. King of my life, I crown thee now. Don't do as Israel did. Don't do as those men in Luke 19 did and cry to Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. Take him as your king. Crown him as your king. And own him as your king. And the blessings of the Lord will be yours for time and for eternity. May God bless His word to every heart tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh God, save souls tonight from rejecting Thee, Lord, going on another day without the King, living another day in this world without Jesus Christ. Lord, break the power of canceled sin and set the captives free, we pray. Lord, tonight they may crown Thee King of their life. Oh God, give deciding grace in this meeting. We pray that souls will no longer resist the Lord. But tonight they'd come. In this service now where they're sitting, they'd come to Christ. Throw down their rebellion. Repent of their sin and trust Him. And crown Him Lord of all. Father, bless Thy word to this end and part us now with Thy blessing. Remember the young people, Lord, that meet afterwards. Meet with us then. Do our hearts good, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.